before us.
If I was to ask you if you have assurance, many people may not understand what that word means.
Assurance or
insurance? Assurance. Could you confidently say? Yeah. I put it up here. Assurance. If we were to ask one another that, ask ourselves, assurance. Yeah, that's an R there. It's supposed to be. There we go. I could write it over more. But if we were to ask ourselves, do we have assurance? Then ask one another that. Could we honestly answer that question by saying, yeah, I have assurance. Pat?
Yes, we do.
We do. How many people out there, though, do have that? How many people out there in our world today, and the people that we might come in contact with, would even think about that? What's that?
If they have it, they twist it for their own gain.
But it's like the group that Mike and Earlene are going to go to this afternoon. They're not thinking about that. They're not thinking about assurance.
That they think that they do have it,
but don't. Of course, many people think that you live your life, and once the life is over, that's it. I saw a video on the internet not too long ago, you know, YouTube thing, and somebody was asking about this guy about whether or not he believed in God and what happened to you, say, when you die. And he said, of course I don't. People have got to get it true to themselves. This is what he said. People have got to get true to themselves that once they die, they go in the ground. That's it. You become just like a worm. That's what he said. You just go in the ground. That's it. People got to get over it. What an attitude to take as far as life is concerned, don't you think? But many people out there do have that attitude. They're assured of two things. They live, and they live their lives, and then it ends. And many people don't think about what happens once the life ends. Once life ends. And they for sure don't think about this. But many people, like Tony said, many people are assured, do have assurance for something. See. Now, when you look at these chapter 5 of Romans, I'm going to look at just the first 11 verses this morning, but verse 1, you really have a bad chapter division there, because verse 1 goes along of chapter 5 goes along with verse 25. Remember what Paul says here. He says, therefore. as I said, I've said time and time again, when you see that word therefore, you want to ask yourself, what's it there for? What does that mean? So what Paul is saying, and when he says that, he said, I'm going to explain to you, give you a reason for what I said. He says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Paul lays out in these verses, these first 11 verses of chapter 5, he lays out how one can be assured. Now, I'm not talking about eternal security, what people want to think about when they look at this, but how we can be assured of our justification. Of how we can be assured of our salvation by God's way of doing things. Not man, but God's way of doing things. What is the key to that, to this? The key to that, to this assurance, it's not ourselves. The key to that assurance is our justification by faith. That's what Paul says. Nothing that we can do of ourselves, and nothing that anyone else can do, but what he does, what God does. That's the first, and the first aspect of this is this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses an aorist participle here, which what that means is it points to a definite time in the past, but it's with continuing action. Do we get this? Paul is saying that, yes, when we're a Christian, when we become a Christian, we're justified by faith and we have peace with God. But it doesn't end. It's a continual thing. Yes, it was in the past, but it has continual action. That we have peace with God. Now, Paul uses the word eirene here in the Greek. But he is referring to what in Hebrew is called shalom. And we have that with God. But that presupposes that through Jesus, by justification by faith, we have peace with God. But that presupposes that if we do not have that, we don't have peace with God. We don't have it if we're not justified by faith. So what does that mean then? If we don't have peace with God, what are we before him? Does that not mean he's hostile towards us? That we're his enemies? Yes. Now, this peace, as many think of it, is not the peace that the way people think of peace. But it is that, as I said, that shalom. It is what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 32, verses 17 through 18. And the work of righteousness will be peace. And the work of righteousness will be peace. Shalom. And the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will in a peaceful habitation. My people will live in a peaceful habitation. Shalom. And in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. But that is, if you had that with God. And that shalom, it's a reference to, it's not like peace, think of it today. It's an objective peace. Moses Lard many years ago said this, and I believe it is correct. Peace is a fact which results from justification, not something which the justified are merely exhorted to have, but may not have. You get that? It's a fact which results from the justification. And Paul used a verb here which is indicative, and it means we have it. We possess it, but we only possess it if we have been justified by faith. You see, how people view peace today will affect how they understand what the Bible says about it. And how people think about peace today is that it's a feeling. We want peace. Back in the 60s, we heard that a lot, right? We even had a sign for it. Peace. Peace, man. Peace. And they even had a symbol for it, right? And they would go around, you know, you remember this, and those of that age, people going around saying, seeing you, what have you, you see the person say, peace, man. Peace. Not even thinking about really what that means. It just became a word. Peace, not war. Well, we all want that, right? Peace and love. What's that? Right. And then they wanted, along with that, autonomous freedom. Without realizing that you can't have autonomous freedom without responsibility. You know, as I said before, see, I can have autonomous freedom if I want. Then think about no consequences, no responsibility. And I can walk up to Tony and punch him in the nose. I have the freedom to do that. But then what does he have the freedom to do? What's that? See, so the consequences that come along with that, autonomous freedom, but people didn't think about that then. The young people then didn't, and today they're still not thinking about it. They still want those kind of things, but they just want it all on their terms. And the peace, oh yeah, we want peace. We want to get along with everybody. But not think about the ramifications of that, see? But the Bible, the scriptures, when it talks about peace, it's not some sort of subjective feeling. It's not how you feel. It's not going around saying, you know, with your two fingers up and say, peace, man, peace. Don't bother me, just peace. No, in the Bible, the peace is shalom. It is total tranquility. It's a total well-being. And that's what God wants us to have. And wants us to have through Christ. We all know this, that when a person dies, and often when you see that on, and you hear it on the radio and see it on TV or wherever else, computer, what have you, and people will say it, they'll often put this, right? RIP, not RIP, but it means what? Rest in peace. Now, when a loved one or when someone dies, we often say that. May they rest in peace. What do we mean by that? See, people don't think about those kind of things. But let me ask a question. If a person dies and they disbelieve in God, they disbelieve in His Son, don't accept Him, don't want to have anything to do with God, are they going to rest in peace? See, that's an issue. And I believe that every single person that's born needs to try and is trying to indeed find that ultimate peace, that ultimate wholeness, tranquility, and well-being. But they often look for it in the wrong place, because there is no ultimate peace. There is no ultimate wholeness or tranquility unless one comes to terms with God. When a person dies, if they're outside of God, if they're outside of His Son, they cannot, I do not believe, rest in peace. When Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus, which I do not believe is a parable, I believe it is Jesus used names. When He told parables, He didn't use people's names in that. But the rich man and Lazarus, He just called him the rich man. But He used Lazarus. And when He talked about that, was the rich man in peace? He talked about the person being in Hades, in being in the abode of the dead. Was he in peace? No. Why was he not in peace? You think that when you die, see, you have that assurance. When you die, you should be at peace. But if you don't have peace with God, you can't rest in peace, because you're separated from Him. And so Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We have access, we stand in His grace. We have access to grace. That's what Paul is saying in verse 2 here. Again, he used the perfect tense, which is past completed action with continuing results. But why do we stand in that grace? Can we have that assurance? Because if we are in Christ and we continue to be in Him, it is firm and it is secure. And we continue to stand in His grace by what? By faith. By faith. And it is conditional. What brother, some of us who saw the video this morning, what Brother Gary was talking about, it is conditional. You can choose not to. As he talked about the man that Billy Graham knew, that Charles Templeton years ago, who yes, indeed did preach, and that, and quote, brought people to, but then he left God. He said, he wrote the book. I haven't read that book in years.
If I reread it again, my farewell to God. Sad book. My friend who wrote the book, A Preacher Leaves the Faith. How a preacher leaves the faith. It's all a choice. It's all conditional. Now, I honestly believe, you see, that those who did believe, that when they leave this earth, they're not resting in peace, though they think they are, because they no longer believe God. But they're going to have to. One day, they will come face to face with Him, don't you think? So Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's he talking about here? What is biblical hope when he talks about this? Hope, and hope does not disappoint. And hope doesn't disappoint for us as Christians. Why? Because we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Biblical hope, and this is what Paul it means, biblical hope is the heart and the core of our assurance. It is confidence that we have. It is a confidence that we have in Christ, what Paul is talking about. But yes, Paul wants him to know, though, when you look at verses 3 through 5 there, he wants us to know that, yes, we have assurance of our salvation through Jesus. We are justified by faith. However, he also wants people to know that that doesn't mean that Christian life is going to be a bed of roses. He wants him to know that, yes, there will be trial. Yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, there will be suffering. He wants them to know that and to rejoice when it does come. Why? Because what Paul says, it adds to our assurance. This is what he says. It brings about perseverance. It brings about steadfastness. It brings about what he says, proven character. It strengthens us. And he says, then hope. Hope of our assurance. It's a confident expectation. Hope is not wish fulfillment. Hope is not wishing it will, that it will come to pass. But that as we as Christians, that we have confident expectation that indeed when our life ends, we have that crown awaiting us. And we are confident in that. We have that assurance. So why? So that indeed we will rest in peace. We will rest in peace. And that's what Jesus said about Lazarus. Lazarus was resting in peace because he was secure in God. But trials and tribulations, the scripture tells us, is a normal part of the Christian life. But we don't lose hope because of that. As Douglas Moo said, is it precisely because we are God's children and to the degree that we live out his values, people hostile to God will be hostile to us. Didn't Jesus say that? If they hated me, what makes you think they won't hate you? Jesus said, be prepared for that. And that encompasses all throughout our lives. But here's something that people often do. Paul's saying, rejoice, yes, in the hope of the glory of God. So yes, we should rejoice in the midst of our suffering. But Paul is not saying to rejoice in the suffering itself. Paul is not saying to rejoice in the tribulation itself. Paul's not saying, give me more, give me more, give me more suffering, give me more tribulation. Oh, I like that. I like this. Knock me down some more. No, Paul's not saying that to rejoice in. He says, in effect, he is saying rejoice in the midst of it. Neither do I believe that God purposely causes people to suffer. He doesn't. God doesn't. But yes, those things do happen because we live in a fallen world. So the key is what Paul said. The key is, how do we respond to those things when they come our way? And Paul lays it out, what happens. And Paul said that even going through all those things, hope will not disappoint. We can have that assurance. Why? Because Paul, as Paul says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, get this, Christ died for us. Because of God's love for us. We have that assurance because, people, it is grounded in reality. It is objective. It is grounded. And Paul tells us we can know that because why? Because it's done through the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we have been given the Holy Spirit. Now, what Acts 2:37-38 tells us? That's what Paul says. And when he talks, what he says here in verses 7 and 8, that is explanatory of how God demonstrated his love for us. So what's the foundation for that assurance? He lays it out in verses 9 and 11. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. How are we justified? By what we do? No, he said we're justified by his blood. Whose blood? The blood of Christ, which we come in contact with, and we're going to come to that when we come to Romans 6, which we come in contact with when we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. We shall be saved. This first time Paul uses the word saved. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we will, now get this, this goes back to that peace. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Whose life? Our life? No, by Christ's life. By his life. And not only this, but we also exalt. Get this again. But we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What does that mean? We have received the reconciliation. We have received the peace with God. We are reconciled to him. Through what? Through his Son. Through his Son. And Paul uses that word saved, by the way, in the future tense. Yes, we are saved now, but he uses it in the future sense, referring to our final salvation, when indeed we will meet him. We will see him. I like what Brother Jack Cottrell said concerning this. In this whole paragraph, in these verses, Paul brings into full view the contrast between what we were and what we are, and the relative ease of the remaining transition from grace to glory as compared with the already accomplished transition from wrath to grace. from wrath to grace. Do you see what Paul says? Enemies of God, now reconciled to him. It is a myth. I believe Brother Cottrell, I believe Brother Gareth Reith, I believe so many, Moses Lard, so many of my mentors through the past of what they say, that it is a myth that God hates the sin but does not hate the sinner. If that is a myth. He tells us there, we were enemies with God before we became Christians. What does that mean? If we're still an enemy with God, if God is still hostile to us, does that not mean he not only hates the sin, but he hates the sinner too? Yes, Scripture is replete with that. You can look in throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 5, verse 5. You hate all who do iniquity. God's not saying, he's not saying, the Psalms is not David. He's not saying there that God just hates the iniquity. He says, you hate all who do iniquity. God is hostile to them. Psalm 11, verse 5, another psalm of David. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul, God, hates. Psalm 34, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the enemy memory of them from the earth. So that is a myth, that God hates the sin, does not hate the sinner. He hates the sin, and he hates the sinner as well. The Scripture, again, is replete with that. Read Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs 16 and 17, Jeremiah. Malachi says the same thing. Ezekiel tells us that. Don't we understand, people, that is the whole point of the wrath of God? Because he not only hates the sin, he does hate the sinner. Because it's against his character. It says that before we become Christian, we have the wrath of God. That wrath, it is indeed hate. Paul is saying that we are enemies with God. He's hostile to us before we become the Christ. But people outside of him can rest in peace? No. Why do you think that Jesus talked about the rich man? The rich man was in torment. And the reason why? Because he wasn't in peace. Because he wasn't reconciled to his Maker. However, what Paul says here, even though it is true that God hates the sin and he hates the sinner as well. However, it is still true what Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world in such a way that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, continues to believe in him, will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see that, yes, that God does have that wrath. He still does, but God took the initiative to eliminate that hostility. And you see the tension there in God. Why did he do that? Because of his love. God not only has wrath, but he has that over-encompassing love. So yes, he hates the sin. Yes, he hates iniquity that's against him. But he also, yes, does hate the sinner. Because they choose to be enemies with him. They choose to be hostile with him. But through his love, he eliminates that. That's why Paul says what he does here. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. What he's talking about there, you see, is what God did to his son. God indeed did do that. He took that initiative. And Paul uses an illustration there. Out of love, he did that. No person would die for another one just because you respect them or you think they're righteous. But if you love that person, you'd lay your life down for him, wouldn't you? That's what God did. That's what he did with his son. That's what he's sharing here with us. And you see how important that is. That yes, we can have that hope. We do have that assurance through him, through Christ. But my brothers and sisters, there are so many out there in this world today who do not have that. That when they go, when they leave this earth, they will not rest in peace. We might want to believe, people might want to believe, rest in peace. But again, how can one rest in peace if you're not reconciled with your Maker, with your Creator? See? All important. Why God so loved the world? He did. Yes, he hates those against him. But he was willing to eliminate his hostility through giving his son to answer all of that. So that indeed we'd have peace with him. But that can only come through Christ. And that's what we've got to get across to people. Let's stand. We're going to sing "For God So Loved the World."